resurrection, truth or fiction. It doesn't matter anyway. I picked up the Age yesterday, and their cover of their supplement reads, "The Immortal Question, Pondering the Easter Message." So I thought I'd read it for some inspiration, and all it did was remind me how incredibly mixed the messages are out there about what Easter Sunday is about, and how this guy claiming to be a Christian says some stuff that just would break God's heart. And I'll share a couple of his thoughts as we go through this morning's message. Mark Twain is accredited as saying only two things in life are certain, namely death and taxes. Yeah. Death. One of my favourite Keith Green songs goes as this. Don't you just wonder what lies ahead? There's peace in knowing what Jesus said. Where did you come from? Where will you go? Where will you go? Don't you wish you had the answer? Well, I know. Those questions, where did I come from and where will I go? I don't think there's a single person in this room over the age of 5 who hasn't asked those questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And what happens after the inevitable death? There are many theories, many beliefs in today's pluralistic, relativistic society. Everyone's allowed to believe whatever they want. And anyone's opinion is just as valid as anyone else's. Who am I to tell you that you're wrong? What makes my opinion any more valid than yours? Someone has a theory that, you know, you die and that's it, or people believe in reincarnation and all kinds of theories going around, as this guy talks about. Yes, I would defend to the death your right to believe whatever you want to and to disagree with me. But in the end, we can't all be right. We cannot all be right. Here's this article yesterday. And here's one quote from this article entitled, "The Immortal Question, Pondering the Easter Story." The cross reminds us that the light of God is dark. Now already that's good. It is a story of a kind of love which doesn't explain or even relieve suffering. It simply shares it. Jesus on the cross doesn't say very much. He is simply there, defying explanation. And he puts his name to it. It's entitled Light in Dark Places, and I think this guy, Michael McGurr, is sitting in a dark place. The nagging question. Why did Jesus go through the cross? What's it about? Did he rise from the dead? I would not become a Christian until I became convinced that he rose from the dead. Otherwise, I was not going to start talking about having a relationship with a guy who died some 2,000 years ago and, you know, his bones can be found somewhere, and I'm just talking to myself. I mean, I'm not into mental harikari. Are you? Is there one authoritative truth? Well, the Bible says yes. You see, this whole question, the next slide, Maddie, that nagging question, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Ecclesiastes 3:11. That hollowness inside, that dissatisfaction, that sense of I'm incomplete, what happens after I die, is a seed that God has sown in every person's heart throughout history. So we're going to look at two important questions today. And the first question will be, no need for the slides yet, but can a person really be a Christian if they don't believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Because obviously this guy thinks you can. And the second question is, what happens to us after we die? Can we know? Or is it, well, you find out when you get there? And I'm going to say that those two questions are very strongly linked, the answers to those questions. It's not such a hot debate today about, you know, what happens after, you know, born, live or die. I mean, I saw in the news this morning, atheists are, you know, dead against, you know, the belief in life after death and the story of the resurrection. Of course they'd be that, and what they admit the existence of God. And if you can convince them Jesus literally rose from the dead, then they've got a big nail in their coffin of their theory, haven't they? That maybe Jesus is God. Oops, better do something about it. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23. They finally get into Jerusalem and they're going to, he's before the Sanhedrin, and they want, they're baying for blood. And Paul shrewdly says, "Ah, I perceive that, you know, guys, friends, I'm on trial here because I believe in the resurrection of the dead." And just then the Pharisees who believed the resurrection said, "Yes, you know, nothing wrong with this bloke." And the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, they were sort of scoffing. These Mediterraneans, they got really excited and they argued, and this uproar broke out and the soldiers took Paul away. They had very hot and strong opinions about the resurrection, yay or nay. And we talk about it like, yeah, you know, well, yeah, maybe, maybe not, who cares? Okay? Well, I'm going to be saying it's a very important question that you need to come to grips with. Yay or nay? Let's see. The first question. Can a person really believe, really be a Christian, as God defines Christ one, if they don't believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Because I have a lot of people, you know, like this guy says, well, it's kind of a message of hope, optimism, you know, a nice ending to the story. The message lives on, not the person. It's the message that's important, not the man, not the life. Jesus Christ. And it sounds okay, because, you know, yeah, I guess that's true. Well, here's the answer. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess, and therefore are saved. Paul would suggest that unless you believe totally, not just your mind, intellectual assent, but the heart, that yes, Jesus hung on the cross and he died. And on Sunday, death could not hold him, as we sang, and he arose. I believe that with all my heart. Now it's him that I'm responding to, not a guy who died 2,000 years ago. The second question. Is it okay or correct to believe that once you die, it's all over? You're born, you live, you die, that's it. Because that's a pretty popular view nowadays. And my answer is this, I don't have a verse on it. I say, it's okay to believe it if you want to, but you won't be correct. The Lord himself had a lot to say about this issue, what happens after we die. And see, Costa and Glizos' opinion, quite frankly, counts for nothing. Neither does Keith's. But when I quote Jesus Christ from the book, the scriptures, then you're dealing with a higher authority. And it's him you're arguing with, not me, if indeed if it's his words that I share. Well, I'm saying the two questions are strongly linked. And I came to that conclusion after reading 1 Corinthians 15. At the time, the Corinthian church was starting to think, well, maybe there is no resurrection from the dead. You know, maybe you're born, you live, you die, and that is it. So Paul wrote this to correct it. And we'll read our way through. I've got the verses up here on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. For me to become a Christian, I had to be convinced the book was true. And if you're not very familiar with the claims of Jesus and what the Christians say, well, I'll tell you what, take some time out, meet with Keith or anyone in this church that you know or would like to get to know, and see what this according to the scriptures means. So even the guys in the room that Nathan enacted today, They didn't understand resurrection yet, because they didn't understand the scriptures yet. Get a handle on the scriptures, see all the prophecies regarding what Messiah would do, see their fulfillment in Jesus, and it will be a very strong argument that over 1,000 years beforehand, so many of these details were predicted in detail, and they were fulfilled in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to be rational, check out the evidence before you make a decision. Rather than, I prefer to not believe, thank you very much, go away. Okay. So Paul said, that was my message. So we continue on, go down to about verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? I mean, yeah, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but there's no resurrection from the dead. I mean, that's just stupid and inconsistent. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And what will be the consequences of that? And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Useless. You are trusting a dead man to save you. Hello? Reality check. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. And if Jesus didn't, if God didn't raise Jesus from the dead, then, and I'm saying that he did, then Paul's saying, you know, my message is, I'm lying. I'm a false teacher. That would break his, that'd be terrible. But he did not rise him if in fact the dead are not raised. If the dead aren't raised, then Christ isn't raised. Simple. We read on. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If God took the sins of the world and placed them on the body of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he hung there and died, and that was the end of the story, well, death has beaten Jesus. He's beaten us all. But Jesus did conquer death. He unchained us, to quote Grant. And now we too can look forward to being released from the bonds of death. I shared this with some people recently. If I said to you, I'll walk out into Blackburn Road now and just, you watch me get run over by a few cars, okay? Shovel me up off the roadside and bury me. But in 3 days' time, Wednesday, I'll meet you for lunch. I mean, you would laugh. I mean, that would just be crazy talk. That's what Jesus did. He forewarned his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to mock me, abuse me, and kill me. But don't be afraid, because I will rise from the dead on the third day. And Peter thought, gee, Lord, stop saying that. Shh, shh, shh. You know, this should never happen to you. No. It's crazy talk. Because no one in history has ever done it before or since. That one man has, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then those also fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. I've had people say to me many occasions, well, Costa, you found faith in Jesus. That's good. I'm glad for you. I'm happy for you. I think it's rubbish personally, but I'm happy for you. You found something. Have you had that sort of a response? And I said to them, if I'm wrong, if I'm believing a fairy tale, don't be happy for me. Snap me out of it. I'm deluded. Do your best to talk me out of it. But if I'm right, then you're wrong. Jesus doesn't give you the option of, you know, you can both be right and both be okay. Next verse. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For, he explains it, for as in Adam all die, he sinned and disobeyed God, and now we have all followed in his footsteps. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Alive to what and how? But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, is risen from the dead first. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him will be risen as well. Do you belong to him like I know I belong to him? What does that mean? If you're not sure, find out. Then the end will come when he, Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power, all the forces that rebel, have rebelled against God's rule and authority. The universe will be brought back to the equilibrium and the right status it had when God first created it. It was good. No, it was very good. And sin came along and we screwed up. And a lot of people today blame God for the mess. Hang on. We messed up, not God. And God is in the business of fixing our mess. And that's what Easter is about. What was the mess? How did God define it? And how did God fix the problem? Now, you know, I've heard people say, oh, that's only Paul talking. You know, Paul redefined Christianity and yada, 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 yada. Well, let's look at what Jesus said about these same area. John chapter 5. These words are again either the ravings of a total megalomaniac lunatic or absolute truth. You'll see why I say that. Let's have a read. I tell you the truth. Now, if that was a politician talking, we'd all laugh and, you know, humor him. But Jesus says, I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, referring to himself. And he has given him, the Father has given the Son, authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Uniquely Son of God and Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. After you die, after Bess has passed away, one day I will hear Jesus' voice. Which is hard to do if you're dead, as in extinct. And come out. Those who've done good will rise to live. And those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. What happens after you die? Now, when you exit time, as we understand it, sunrise, sunset, and the seasons, when we're in eternity, I don't know how long that'll feel like. But wow, the next thing you'll be aware of is, ooh, who's that? And you'll know who. Jesus speaking. I want to go to Philippians chapter 2, a very famous passage, a beautiful passage. I'm going to resequence it a little bit to get the Easter story out of it, if you like. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. Your attitude, I'll then come back to the previous couple of verses and the latter couple of verses, okay? Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or hung on to. But he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. A quote. Jesus, though he was never ever less than God, chose to live as if he was never ever more than man. One more time. Jesus, though he was never ever less than God, chose to live as if you were never ever more than man. And yet we, who are never ever more than man, strut around the face of the planet as if you were never ever less than God. We are gods of our own lives, are we not? We make our own decisions, we do our things, we say what's true, what's not. The total contrast, the humility of Jesus. Look at the extent of his humility. He was God, and yet he was prepared to get down and clean the toilets. Now, look, I'm a lecturer at Melbourne University. You're not going to find me on my hands and knees picking up broken beer bottle glass that the kids left at the camp. That's beneath me. Is it? Jesus emptied himself. Let's see why. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. He was naked on that cross. Why? Well, we have many passages. We know why. On the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he bore our sins, and so for the only time of eternity, he was separated from the Father. The spiritual death. Now, why did he do it? What motivated him? Let's go back to Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better or more important than yourself. Jesus, the most important person in the universe, chose to put your interests ahead of his own. You are important, Greg. Chloe, all of us. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Jesus could have had the attitude, "Well, heaven's cool, I'm enjoying it up here." But he said, "No, for the sake of this lost humanity, I will do the Father's will. Because I love you, and I will put your interests ahead of my own," that's why he went to the cross. Obedience to the Father and love for us. The next reference at the end, verse 9 to 11. What's the result of all this? Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Me, you, everybody. Someone said there won't be a single atheist in hell, because they'll have seen Jesus before they cast out of God's presence. And they'll know. That'll be the agony. Romans chapter 1 verse 4, Paul makes this statement about the resurrection. Romans 1 4. And who, Jesus, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. There are many things Jesus did to convince people that he was God. He stopped the storm, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, blind people, paralyzed people, possessed people, all kinds of things he healed. But the icing on the cake, I will rise from the dead. See, Lazarus was risen from the dead, but he was going to die again later. Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. This is not resurrection in any sort of just physical sense. And now, so what? Okay, Jesus has risen from the dead. Wonderful. What does it mean? He's the Son of God. What should you do about that? Just tuck it away and yeah, you either believe it or don't believe it, basket. Matthew 17 verse 5 was the transfiguration when he took the three guys up the top of the mountain and he shone. And there was Elijah and Moses. The voice came, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him," said the voice from heaven. to him who said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will stand forever. Again, what arrogance. Who does he think he is? He's the one that God the Father said, listen to him. Consider, believe, obey. The immortal question, I'll go back to this article, two slides to go. This quote, the immortal question, pondering the Easter story, he says, Easter dares to dream about life beyond life. You saw my editor's comment. Piffle. Dream? I wake up from a dream and it's gone. I can't even remember the rotten thing. Beautiful words. Those who have, they'll accumulate themselves teachers to suit their own likings, will tickle their ears. What piffle! I mean, as John said yesterday, how does this guy get the airtime to, you know, they publish this? Nonsense. I prefer Keith Green's story, well, I know. Not because I am the centre of the universe, but Jesus is the centre of the universe and he has told us. Therefore, I know. Isn't that great? What assurance we have. Our lives are built on rock, solid rock. The hope the scripture talks about is not, I hope. Oh, is Melbourne going to win? Is Melbourne going to win? No. You know, it's not like that. It's an assurance. Last slide. History. Oh, let me pronounce that properly. His story. What's the year? 2010 AD, Anno Domini. Jesus splits history into two halves. The same way he's going to split the whole of mankind into two halves one day. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the single most important event in the history of mankind. Forget dropping the bomb. Forget anything else. Berlin Wall came down. So what? That is nothing. It'll pale in a total insignificance to this one event, because its repercussions were eternal. My coming to realize that it wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ, but my Lord Jesus Christ, who hung there and died for my sins, the day I came to realize that Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead, the day I asked him to come into my life and give me new life, to forgive me for my sin, that was the single most important event of my life. I'm glad for the day I married my wife. I'm glad for the day God gave me five incredible sons. But that's not what defines me. What defines me is that Jesus is in my life. And I remember 22nd of June 1973, at my bedroom, with the door shut, kneeling by my bed, is when I received Christ. And that's when my life began. My eternal life began. That's my most important event. What's yours? If you have, I mean, you must have some interest in these things because you're here this morning. I mean, you could have been watching the footy replay, you know. I don't know, you could have been doing anything. But you've come. So you're at least interested or curious. If you want to know more, come and talk to me. Talk to Keith. Talk to anyone here that you know. And say, well, I'd like to check it out. As I would often say to people, check it out before you chuck it out. Because, again, it's either total truth and it's inescapable, or it's rubbish and you can walk away and it really doesn't matter. But you don't have any middle ground. Now, here's a scary thing. I said this to someone, a Chinese student the other day at Melbourne Uni, who'd never heard the word resurrection. So I was sharing a lot of this. And, you know, Jesus stands at the door and knock. Now, you can sing, I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. Okay? You're free to do that. But like I say to students, you're never free to choose the consequences of the choices you make. But see, once you hear his voice and open a little bit and you close it again, you will never be the same. Because you now know he's there. In one sense, you're sitting here this morning, God is saying to you, hello. And what are you going to do about it? I pray that everyone in this room can walk out today and say, I know where I stand. Because what Jesus has done for me, I know where I'm going. Hallelujah. Well, I pray, Keith, for you. Father, thank you for the incredible impact that one life had so many years ago, with the life of the God-man. And Lord, your message rings on around the world and throughout, down through time. And one day you'll bring time to a close, and then every eye will see him and everyone will know. Oh Lord, I pray that for everyone in here who is yet to find you, that they would learn to bow the knee before that great day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.